So we've begun this summer series looking at common questions people ask. I'm glad you asked. And today we're looking at this question, doesn't religion cause conflict? We're delighted to welcome back to the barge Richard Bray, who many, many moons ago worked here on the barge. Some of you may have been around then, back in the early days of the barge. And so he's going to speak to us about this, so I'll hand over to him. I should have said what he's doing now. He's now minister of a local church in whose parish we're actually situated, so St. Anne's Limehouse. Over to him.
Thanks, Marcus, for your introduction and for inviting me back. And it's always lovely to come back and see some old faces. So thank you. As Marcus says, we're thinking about this question, this lunchtime, doesn't religion cause conflict? And in a minute, I'll read this Bible passage that's printed on the inside of your blue-coloured sheet. But let's bow our heads and pray first, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for gathering us together this lunchtime. And we do pray that as we think about this question, doesn't religion cause conflict, that we'll be listening carefully for your answer this lunchtime and that you appoint us to the way of perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So reading that Bible extract from the inside of the blue-coloured sheet that you picked up on the way in, the Apostle Paul writing, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Our question at this lunchtime is one of those typical questions that people tend to ask when they're looking into Christian things or maybe thinking about religions in general. Doesn't religion cause conflict? And it's a good question, isn't it? It's a question that was put powerfully by the famous atheist, the late Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And he says that whether you go to Belfast or Beirut or Bombay or Belgrade, Bethlehem or Baghdad, the world over, you find that religion has made racial and cultural differences much worse. The most obvious religious violence today, I suppose, is Islamic terrorism. We see on the news frequently, but we also hear of Hindu nationalism in India, Buddhist violence in Burma, even fighting between different Christian groups in Northern Ireland and other places through history. So doesn't Christopher Hitchens have a point? Doesn't religion cause conflict? Well, our Bible passage today answers, surprisingly maybe, yes, it does. Yes, it does. The Apostle Paul, writing to some young converts to Christianity, begins by reminding his readers of what they were. They were divided and excluded by religion. Just look down at the first few lines again. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's lots of kind of religious language there, jargon there, but it's talking about the separation between the Jewish religious people and everyone else. It's difficult for us to imagine today, I think, the depth of division between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and everyone else in the first century. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were commanded to stay distinct from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples around them. But rather than that leading them to being a sort of attractive, a positive model to outsiders, it seems to have turned them inwards to an ugly sense of superiority and exclusivity. One writer tells us that the barrier between Jew and Gentile was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. So does religion cause conflict? Well, yes, it does. It causes division. The people Paul was writing to in what is now Western Turkey, they'll have known all about the divisions and exclusions that come from religion. The area was dominated by the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis in the centre of Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But there were many other gods that were worshipped there as well. And in the middle of all of this, the Jews kept themselves to themselves. They had an exclusive monotheistic religion. Well, the consequence for people that Paul was writing to is that their relationships with other people were fractured and tense. But verse 12 tells us that they had no relationship with God either. Do you see? Because they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, they had no hope and they were without God in the world. Literally, they were atheist, without God. And to be without a God in the world would have been one of the most pitiable states that you can imagine for someone to be in at the time. And frankly, to be without God today is pretty hopeless as well. The atheists today might say that they rise above the petty conflicts of religion. But the history of the 20th century shows us that when you strip away religion, mankind will find other reasons to come into conflict with one another. Actually, atheism and secularism also collapse into conflict. Russia, China, Cambodia, many other places in the 20th century that tried to cut out religion ended up even more horrifically bloody than they were with religion. And I suspect that you experience that sort of thing on a much smaller scale in your workplaces, don't you? Not genocide, hopefully, but conflict, tensions, gossip and backstabbing and so on. I'm sure it's not just religious people who provoke those sorts of conflicts in the office. What hope is there in such circumstances? As we go on in our Bible passage, we find that we can go from being divided and excluded by religion to being united and included through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in the second paragraph there, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The answer to selfishness and division and rivalry is not another religion, but a man and his willing sacrifice. What our extract here calls his blood. How does the blood of Christ solve these problems? Well, through Jesus' bloody death on the cross, for our sakes, Jesus shattered the divisions between different groups of people caused by religious rules. The regular animal sacrifices that were demanded by the Old Testament part of the Bible, the Jewish scriptures, they were abolished when Jesus became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The rules that were designed to separate the Israelites from everyone else were fulfilled and therefore done away with by Jesus at the cross. The old religion demanded that we try to earn our way to God through our religious rituals and living the right kind of life. But it fed rivalries and it fed envy and superiority. Well, at the cross, Jesus declared all such attempts foolish and futile. Instead, God himself did what was needed to bring perfect peace. Access to God is now freely offered to everyone, indiscriminately, through Jesus Christ crucified. Paul says in verse 14, he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you know, there used to be literally a wall dividing Jews and Gentiles. Literally a wall. It was like the spiritual equivalent, maybe, of those fences that have sprung up across southern and eastern Europe to try and stem the flow of migrants from Syria and elsewhere. But this wall was right in the heart of Jerusalem, in the temple. And Gentiles, non-Jews, were allowed within the outer courts of the temple. But there came a point when only Jews could go further into the inner courts where God symbolically dwelt. And two of the actual stones, the actual signs that stopped the Gentiles have been discovered by archaeologists over the last couple of hundred years. So we know exactly what they said. This is what they said. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Not so much trespassers will be prosecuted as trespassers will be killed. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That wall in the Jerusalem temple was a vivid physical reminder of the spiritual predicament of any non-Jew, any Gentile. And so do you see just why Paul's words in this passage are so revolutionary? Maybe you can remember the Berlin Wall coming down and watching that footage. I remember watching it on the television. But what was achieved by Christ's death was even much more significant. It shattered divisions between people, and it shattered the division between people and God. It brought true peace. This wasn't the kind of fragile, thin peace of a truce or a ceasefire. This isn't the kind of peace that is gained through the peace walls that have been built in Belfast or in Jerusalem, actually, between the Palestinians and the Israelis. No, this is true peace. True peace in the sense of shalom, that old Hebrew idea, what we might describe as deep peace. Shalom is more than an absence of hostility. It's about security and wholeness and harmony. It's about peace between people and about peace with God. And it's all through Jesus Christ crucified. We can easily think that the big divide between people is between religious people and people who aren't religious. But that's not the case. The big divide is between those who accept the peace of Jesus Christ and those who don't. Religions can and do cause conflict, just as atheism does. But whereas becoming more radically or intensively religious usually leads to becoming more militant, more aggressive, do you know, in Christianity it's the opposite. Becoming more Christian means learning to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, and so on. The founder of our religion is not a violent warlord who established his religion by force. No, he is a man who willingly allowed himself to be abused and condemned and led to be tortured to death on a Roman cross. So what does that mean then for those of us who accept the peace that comes through Jesus Christ? I could go on and apply the things that we've been talking about to how we relate to those we disagree with. I could talk about how we should love others, how we should be people of peace, how we should encourage tolerance and religious dialogue. And all of those things would be true and helpful, I think. But that's not where the Apostle Paul goes with it. He speaks instead about establishing a community, a family of peace. He says that once we accept the peace of Christ, we're being built into God's house. The underlying word for house is littered through the last few verses of the chapter. It's hard to bring through in the English translation, but Paul is saying that without Christ, we don't belong in God's house. We're homeless outsiders, spiritually speaking. We're like the migrants in the jungle outside Calais a few months ago. Unwanted, stateless, hopeless. And yet when we accept the peace of Christ, he says we gain access into God's house, into his family. We no longer need to tiptoe around as if we don't belong. We're one of the family. We have fridge rights, you could say. Do you know, that's one of the tests these days, isn't it? Of whether you really belong in a house, whether you're part of the family or you're a really close friend. If you've got fridge rights, if you can just go to the fridge and help yourself to something without having to ask. Well, in God's house, through the peace of Jesus Christ, we have fridge rights. We belong. But there's something even more special in these last few verses. Just see if you can spot it as I read that third paragraph on the sheet again. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Did you spot it? We're not just given access into God's household, into God's family when we come to Christ. We ourselves become his spiritual house. By the Holy Spirit, God comes and makes his dwelling place in Christian people on earth. Now, what a wonderful picture of peace, of shalom that is, that comes through Jesus Christ. We are so whole, so secure, so in harmony with one another and with God that we are living stones piled and mortared together in which God comes to live. Just let that truth sink in for a minute. Now it's true, and you might want to ask afterwards, that sometimes churches don't seem very peaceful places. And there can be conflict between different Christian groups and organisations and so on. We can talk about that later. But spiritually speaking, this privilege of being part of God and being a member of his family and him coming to make his home in us, that is an immense blessing and privilege, isn't it? Sometimes people say to me, I don't feel like I really belong in church. People have different reasons for saying that, maybe because of things that have happened in their past, or their background, or their accent, or they feel like they don't know what to do in church. For whatever reason, they don't feel like they belong. But do you see that the free gift of Jesus Christ is that any of us, we can come right in. Access to God doesn't depend on how good you are at keeping religious rituals. They only divide us from God and one another. It doesn't depend on whether we've lived a good enough life. None of us has. It depends on whether we've accepted the peace of Jesus Christ. Other people say sometimes, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I think I know what they mean by that. It's not going to church that makes us Christian. But if we have accepted Christ, we are church. In fact, you could say that the very reason Christ came was to integrate us right into God's family, his community of shalom. And so there's something wrong, isn't there, if we don't want to express that by spending time with our new family, our brothers and sisters, in God's presence. We haven't embraced what it means to be a Christian, if that's the case. So Jesus is holding out to us today an offer of true peace. Maybe you haven't set foot in church for many years. Maybe you don't feel like you belong. Maybe you feel like you don't need church. But Jesus says, come, join my family. Experience true peace. And when we've received Jesus, when we've accepted his gift to us. Paul just makes one command to us in this passage. I wonder if you noticed it. There's just one instruction to us in these verses. And it's there in the first line. Remember. Remember. Remember how hopeless your situation was without Christ, Paul says. Divided and excluded. Remember that he's brought you near through his death at the cross. Remember that you're now a privileged member of his household, his family. So don't stand at a distance. Don't hold yourself away from God's family, either through insecurity or through arrogance. Throw yourself into the new family of peace that has been hard won through Jesus Christ. Well, in a moment we'll have the chance for questions and comments and so on. But before that, let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We thank you and praise you, our Father God, that amidst this world of conflict, this world of tensions and divisions and violence and aggression, we thank you, our Father, for Jesus Christ, the man of peace, who came and gave himself for the sake of others, who refused to fight back, who brought us perfect peace. We pray, our Father, that you'll persuade us and teach us to throw ourselves on his peace and to relish being a member of his family now and forever.